Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
So it's so exciting to be starting a new year of Bible study with you, and I can only tell you from the bottom of my heart how thrilled I am to see so many of you face-to-face that have been praying for Greg and myself and my family, my daughter-in-law, my son Jonathan, and our granddaughter Stella, as we've gone through this valley that has been extremely challenging for us. But I have to tell you that God is sufficient for all that we go through, and He is always there. And if we would but press into Him in our time of need, the Lord comes through like a flood. It is absolutely amazing. And let me tell you that the morning that we were at home waiting to hear the news about Christopher, we didn't know where he was. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Maybe, okay, my husband and I, he is the pastor of this church. In case you don't know, we lost our son. Actually, we haven't lost him. He's gone to be in heaven with the Lord. He was suddenly called to heaven in a tragic car accident not more than 50 days ago, just a little over 50 days ago. But that morning, my daughter-in-law, Brittany, and her mother, Cheryl, and my sister, Dodie, and I meet for Bible study weekly, and we have been studying through the book of Philippians together, and it's been absolutely wonderful. I can't wait till we get to those passages this year. But we were reading in the book of Philippians, and that morning, the passage that we were supposed to study was the section where Paul talked about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And little did we know that we were really going to be experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. The shock, the devastation of hearing that your child is taken suddenly to heaven is beyond comprehension. And as I stood there with my daughter-in-law and her mother, I felt incredible sorrow and grief, but at the same time, I felt so much like a shepherdess with her little lambs, because I've been discipling them and mentoring them this past year and last couple years, actually. It's just been horrific, but when you have to be strong, the Lord is there, and His strength is sufficient. And when I thought about these passages, I thought the Lord knew from eternity that we would need to know this. And I have come to know the fellowship of his sufferings, but I've also come to know the power of his resurrection. And they're two threads that cannot be disentangled from one another. They go hand in hand. And the next week, appropriately enough, the Lord knows exactly what we need. The section that we were studying was, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." And I was able to encourage myself and Brittany and Cheryl in that God isn't done with us yet. Christopher's race was finished, but for us, he's passed a baton on to us, and we are still running that race. And what I came to realize over these last few weeks that have been very difficult, to be honest with you, but at the same time, so glorious in the fellowship that we have discovered, in the intimacy that I've found in knowing Jesus, knowing that he's with us, the thing that I've discovered is that his word is so very, very vital and important. And I know you have come to Bible study this year and you want to hear God speak to you. Let me tell you something. All those truths that you have learned in the past and that you will learn today are going to be there for you in your hour of need. Because when I got the news, it was almost as if every promise that I'd ever read in the Bible just started coming out of me. Every truth that I'd ever been taught, all of the great examples of those in Scripture that have ever suffered or ever lost and have triumphed in that came back to me. And that was simply because God's Word had been hidden in my heart. And I want to tell you that those of you that have come today to be taught God's Word, to experience the fellowship of other believers and to pray for one another. Those are the three things that God has used in our lives to get us through. And let me just tell you, don't feel sorry for us. God has done an amazing work in our lives. We are grieving, we have lost, but God is so at work. And we see his hand in the midst of this dark, dark valley. We know he is leading us through. And I want to encourage you, you may be going through some really tough times. A lot of people are. It's amazing when you go through something like this, how many people come to you and tell you how they have lost and suffered as well. But maybe you're not. All I can say is what a wise woman once told me, and that is, be like a little squirrel and store up these nuts, this food for the wintertime, that you have a storehouse and a wealth of scripture and promises that you will be able to draw on and feed upon when those dark days of winter come. And they will come, because man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward, as the book of Job says, and that is the absolute truth. We all see the sparks flying at various times in our lives, and we have the resources of God's Word. So this morning, I was really, one of the things that God has used, apart from our weekly study in the book of Philippians, he has used this lovely little book, The Daily Light. I so encourage you, if you have not got one of these in your library, those days when you need something fast, this is just scripture, there is no commentary, but so often I have opened up the Daily Light and found the exact passage that I needed for that day, and I wanted to read you the Daily Light for this morning, and this is for all of you from the Lord. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Then he opened their minds to the scriptures. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given us by God. How precious are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. O, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that's my prayer for you today and this year, and I hope you will all stay consistent with study, that he would open your eyes to behold the wondrous things that he has written for your safekeeping, for your counsel, for your comfort, for your instruction this year. God bless you. And I think, Jan, are you ready to come up now? And this is Jan Vance. For those of you that don't know, most of you do, director of our women's ministry here at Harvest, and she is going to do the introduction to our study this year. So would you welcome her?
Good morning. Oh my goodness, you are a sight when you can be up here and look out at all your wonderful faces. I hope you're as excited as I am, because if you are, then there's an awful lot of butterflies in this room this morning. We are so glad to be here. It seems like it has been a long road this time, this season, getting to the beginning of Bible study, but we're here. And when I walked in those doors this morning and I heard the girls warming up for worship, I thought, oh, it's so good to be back here in the sanctuary with each other, worshiping God and looking into his word. And really, my purpose today is just to kind of whet your appetite for what you're going to be experiencing and doing this year. And I know everybody's just somewhat hesitant if you've never come before. And how many of you have not been to Women's Bible Fellowship before? This is your very first time. So welcome. There's a lot of you. We're very glad to have you, and I am pleased to share with all of you that we are entering our 25th year of Women's Bible Fellowship here at Harvest. 25 years. I can hardly believe it. I've been thinking a lot about that lately, and I know that the number 25 traditionally represents a silver anniversary, but I thought, you know, if you went around and asked anyone that's been here before, she would tell you that for 25 years, we've really been mining for gold. And we have found it every single year of our study, and we are the richer for it. In fact, I thought, could I say that we hit the mother lode because we're women? But really, we hit something better than that. We'll say we hit the father lode because we've plugged into the Lord and who he is and his power and purpose for our life. And that is why we've come. We've grown a little bit this year. We've blended the Wednesday morning inductive study and the Thursday morning deductive study together. And you all represent that blend and that merge. So this year we're going to walk the path on the same page, not always literally because the lessons are a little bit different, but together, one mind and one accord. And I believe that for 25 years, the success of this Bible study is twofold, the reason for it. Because number one, we have consistently acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ and his headship over this ministry. And secondly, because every year we have endeavored to actively pursue the truth of God in a personal and a practical way. And by that, I mean taking the truths of Scripture and applying them to our daily lives and experientially knowing the love of God. And we have discovered over the last 25 years that he does indeed speak to us today. Just like Kathy said, through his word, it is living and alive and sharper than that two-edged sword. Commentator Peter Hale said this, that the true Christian behavior is not a means to an end. It is the expression of reality, of who we are and of who God is. And it takes a lifelong process of walking with the Lord to experience and to express that reality in our daily lives. And it's an exciting journey. And today, I want to give you briefly this morning the first of really a two-part message to get us started on Paul, the man, and his message. And next week, you're going to be introduced to Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus, the man before he met Jesus Christ. Today, I want to introduce you to Paul, the mature apostle, at the end of his life. So we're not going to start at the beginning of the story this morning. We're actually going to start at the end of it. I want you to see this extraordinary man who considered himself the least of all saints and the greatest of all sinners. And yet this was the man that God used to take the gospel out to the ends of their known world at that time. And what we know about the early life of Paul is that he was born in Tarsus around the same time as Jesus. He was raised in a strict Jewish home. He was educated in the finest of schools all the way up to adulthood with the designed purpose of ultimately becoming a Pharisee, which was the top notch of the Jewish religious leaders of that day. And I'm going to have you turn briefly for a moment to 2 Timothy. And we're going to fast forward 33 years. Paul is in prison in the book of 2 Timothy. I found myself recently spending more time meditating on Paul's life's end than even the beginning and his testimony, because I realized in my own time with the Lord that when you get to the end of lifespan, you really know what's important. And you can look back. And that's what you want to share with people. Kathy mentioned passing on that baton. That's what Paul was doing with Timothy, his son in the faith, his protege, the one who would come after him to carry on Paul's work. He's in prison at this time. It was not his first imprisonment, but it would be his last. The first time Paul was in prison, he was under house arrest. And that meant that he could move about in his home. He could receive company. People would come and go, and he had some liberties. But at this point in time, his last imprisonment, commentators believe that this was the Mamertine prison in Rome, which was a dead end. It was the last stop for the very worst of the worst, who were kept until the time that they were sent out to be beheaded. So there really was no getting out of this. And if you can try and picture it, it was a cold, dark, damp, pretty much stone cave with an opening at the top, one singular opening for light and air. Paul is approximately 70 years old at this point, and he is bound in chains, and he has been branded as an evildoer for spending 33 years of his life preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And so he knew that he only had a few months to live. And Paul, in this particular 1st and 2nd Timothy, summed up the most important things and passed them on to Timothy. And it was interesting to me as I read this that I realized that, well, look at 2 Timothy 4:13 with me. Paul says here, Timothy, come quickly. Bring the cloak I left behind and the books, and especially the parchments. When all was said and done at the end of Paul's life, there were three things that he considered as vital necessities. First, it was the cloak for warmth, and it had to be very cold. And he urged Timothy, if you look further on in verse 21, to try hard to come before winter. Paul needed that cloak. But then he asked for the books. And these are thought to be books that contain chiefly his own personal notes that he had written over the years. Very important to him. And then lastly, the parchments, which he particularly, especially the parchments, he said. He emphasized that to Timothy. And anything that was written on parchment at this time was very expensive, important documents. The process was terribly expensive. They didn't write things. It was a vellum, fiber, laborious process to make parchment, and only the most important documents were written on parchment. And it's possible that Paul wanted those parchments because they contained the Old Testament scriptures. Or maybe one was an early narrative of the Lord's life and the words that he left behind for his followers. But they were very, very precious to Paul. And if we consider for a moment today the letters that we're going to be studying this year, not all of Paul's letters, just a few, a select few, but we get a really good overview of Paul the man and the message that he was entrusted to share. And I want to touch on those, each of those, very briefly this morning. Take, for instance, the book of Galatians, which was Paul's freedom letter. It is the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, if you will, the gospel of grace. It is God's love expressed through his son, Jesus Christ. And it was written by Paul to encourage new believers in the faith to hold on to the gift of freedom that they had received in Christ. It's a gift that nobody deserves. Nobody merits it. Nobody can earn it. It comes solely from the unreserved, extravagant generosity of the gift giver, God himself. And the believers Paul was writing to in Galatia originally knew about that truth of salvation because Paul had come through and preached the gospel message to them, and they had placed their faith in Christ to save them. But they'd begun to listen to false teachers who had crept in with another gospel, legalists who taught that they had to add something to their faith, good works. It had to be Jesus plus something else in order for them to be saved. And they were becoming confused and beginning to turn away from God and turn to the world for the answers that they sought. They weren't sure anymore where to look. And it sounds a lot like the world that we live in, doesn't it? There are people all over who are looking for answers, and they don't know where to find them. And we have those answers. I love something that Lee Strobel reminded us of a few weeks back. He said, and I quote, "We Christians have an advantage in the marketplace of ideas. We have the truth." Amen? We have the answers, and people want to know those answers. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for those answers. You have to look in the right place to find them. And the only way to find the answers to meet your need are to look to Jesus and his word. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And when we come to him by faith and accept him as our Lord and Savior, it means we are justified. And that was Paul's message to the Galatian believers. You are justified to the point that it is almost as if I had never sinned before. Freedom, new life, new creation, everything to look forward to. And we enter a new realm in this life of freedom, in the power of the Holy Spirit, where we are able to display the fruits of the Spirit, which are the evidence that we are indeed saved. We are never, on this side of heaven, ever going to completely understand the grace of God. All we can do is what Paul did, spend the rest of our days in pursuit of that experience and embracing it and then passing it on, expressing it to those people that God has placed around us. Kathy mentioned the book of Philippians a while ago, Paul's letter of joy. Who doesn't want to have joy in their life, particularly when we're in a place of hurting and sorrow? Most of Paul's letters contain remarks and a greeting of thanksgiving and prayer and joy for the ones he is writing to, but no letter other than the Philippians is so deeply passionate about that joy that Paul expresses to his readers. Even as he sits in prison to write the letter to the Philippians, he is joyful as he thinks about the church in Philippi that never gave him a moment of concern or a point of contention or trouble. He was joyful over just the remembrance of them. And there's a great lesson in this book for us to take hold of, that it is possible not to simply have joy, but to be joyful. We can have momentary joy, but if we're going to be joyful, it has to be a transaction that is taking place between us and the Lord as he is doing that deeper work in us. And Paul says that the way to do that, the answer as to how to bring that about, is to learn to look at life from the big picture, from God's perspective, rather than the eyes of our own circumstances. That's a process. It has to be learned over time. It isn't something that we see in a lesson or a verse once and we know it. from then on. We have to learn it by living it. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He knew, he understood what it took to have joy in his life. And it is in this letter to the Philippians that Paul actually writes about his life before Christ, his pedigree, his background, his accomplishments, his continued self-assurance, if you will, that he was pursuing the right path, that he was doing what God wanted him to do. But his own self-perception, his own self-confidence led him to do just the opposite, led him to hunt down and persecute the Christians, the very ones that were blameless in God's eyes. Paul thought he was doing the right thing and found out he was wrong and that he did it in ignorance. And he says in the letter to the Philippians that everything he had become, everything he had achieved, he counted as absolute rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And it is through Paul's letter to the Philippians that he helps us to understand the importance of seeing things from God's perspective with that steadfast focus on his promise to turn it to the good, looking for his purpose in it, maybe not ever having all of the answers, but trusting in his nearness when we don't get those answers. Because he never promised that things would be easy, but he promised that he would always be with us. And that's the joy in the book of Philippians. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he writes about our victory in Christ because of his preeminence in all things. And here, it is uniquely different from the others. The emphasis is on Christ and who he is. And that's a perspective that we need at all times. There has never been, at least in my lifetime, that I can remember, such spiritual warfare going on inside the church. And I'm sure a great many, if not all of you, know what I'm talking about. I'm sure that Paul sensed it in his day. And when there is a victory to be won, our emphasis, our focus has to be on the Lord himself to accomplish that victory for us, on who he is and the promises that he has given to us. Kathy mentioned the verses in Colossians a while ago where Paul says, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, that by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because of that, Paul says, you are complete in him. That is the victory. You're complete in him. He is the one who is acting on our behalf. Our part, as Paul says in this letter to the Colossians, is to put on Christ, clothe ourselves in Christ, and let his word dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And that's why we're here, to put on Christ and to let. See, the choice is ours. We have to let the word of God dwell in us richly in all wisdom, so that whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, we do it in the name of the Lord and we do it with thanksgiving. Not always for what happens to us, but thanksgiving because of who he is in our lives. And lastly, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul shares the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, our spiritual inheritance. And boy, you talk about mining gold. There's a lot for us here. Paul talks about what it means to be chosen, adopted, redeemed, sealed, and set apart to the Lord. And whereas the letter to the Colossians is a close look at who Christ is and how we are complete in him, the letter to the Ephesians is a close look at who we are specifically as believers and how we're to behave as a result to represent the Lord in the world. Paul tells us in this letter that before time began, before the foundations of the earth were laid, God foreordained good works for every single one of us. Every one of us. Nobody's left out. So that we would walk in them. That we would experience them. And that we would express them to others in our lives. And help them discover what you and I have discovered. He also talks about the fact that God has given us spiritual gifts that we are to use for the equipping, the building up of the body of Christ, and that together we grow forward to maturity. That's our goal in the Lord. He also talks about giving us armor so that we are able to stand against wrong and to fight for what is right. And do we not need to know that in today's world, in our daily lives? We can't get enough of that. I want you to look at one other passage as we close. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't take anything else out of this building with you today because you got those big butterflies and you're not going to remember much of what is shared, I want you to remember the next two things that I tell you because they are going to affect dramatically your perspective on this entire year of Bible study and whether or not you will faithfully commit to allowing the Lord to work in your life and to let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'll tell you, sum up for you what's going on. Paul is addressing the unveiling of the mystery of God, the revelation of his plan of salvation, how Paul received that on behalf of the Gentiles. But the revelation wasn't just for Paul, it was for all of us who are believers in Christ. And he prays a prayer here in chapter 3 for Christians everywhere to understand and appreciate what God has done. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says that because of this, on the basis of this unveiling, this wonderful revelation of this mystery that I've received and you are to receive, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you will commit yourself to the Lord this year, you are going to discover two things. Number one, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, think about that for a minute. You, little O you and little O me, are able to comprehend, because Christ dwells in us by faith, what is, how wide, how long, how deep, and how high the love of Christ is. something that Paul says passes knowledge. And yet, it gives us all the fullness of God. You can comprehend that. It's hard to wrap our little minds around it, isn't it? But it's possible. And when he says that you can know it, the love of Christ, he isn't talking just about an intellectual understanding. He's talking about an experiential knowledge that comes from walking with the Lord, that comes from that information moving from your head to your heart and taking hold and becoming part of you so that it's always with you. It doesn't leave you. Remember that you are able. This year, you are able. And the reason that you are able is the second thing I want you to remember. Verse 20, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That means that through God's power working in our lives, his capacity, and listen to this, his capacity to meet our needs far exceeds anything that we can ask in prayer. Far exceeds it. And in addition, anything that we can conceive in our minds as we anticipate his answer. Wow. That's big. God is able. You're able, and he is able. And I'd like you to bow your heads with me for a prayer of commitment this morning, and then Kathy's going to come up, and she's going to dismiss you to your groups. Lord, we thank you this morning that we've had just a few moments together to look forward to what you have for us this year. There is unlimited potential and possibilities. And all you ask of us is a willing surrender. So, Lord, we come. You know our hearts. You know our circumstances. You know our needs. They are many and they are great. But we are able because, Lord, you are able. And with that, we make a fresh commitment to you this year and to one another to hold each other accountable to your word along this journey, that you can accomplish your purpose in us. And Lord, we don't know what's down the road, but we know who is walking with us as we go. So we thank you, we praise you, and we anticipate as we're asking, Lord, in the name of Jesus, all that you have for us. And it's in his name, everybody said, amen.